Let's turn tonight to Luke chapter 15, if you will. I'm just, Brother Ed, constrained to change the message here tonight. You know what I'm talking about, yeah. Don't you? And I had it in mind. I've been considering starting tonight on the history and origin of New Testament missions and trace that for you in the Bible. So we'll see how it goes tomorrow night. But this message, the Lord gave it to me about 40 years ago through a man from Hawaii. And I heard him speaking on this. And as he was speaking, you know, things begin to click. And I want to bring this message. It is a missionary message. I'm not departing from what we're after here. And I put a name on this long time ago. In Australia, they say donkeys years ago. Donkeys years ago. So donkeys years ago, I put a name on this, and I call it Four Kinds of Lost Sinners, Lost People. Four kinds. You say if a man's lost, he's lost. Now, that's true, but especially in our work overseas in Australia and then in South Africa and wherever else, when a man is unsaved, he's unsaved. When he's lost, he's lost. But somehow, some people are lost differently than others. And this lesson will explain it this evening. Four kinds of lost people. I want you to do something for me. My mother used to say anybody take a dare would eat a hog and all his hair. So I don't know if we got any hog eaters, hair eaters here tonight. And that's, I don't know what that means. Sounds awful. But anyway, I challenge you to listen to each one of these as we go over them and see which one you are or have been. Is that a deal? Now you forget about your mother-in-law and your in-laws and outlaws, and you think about yourself. And you see which one of these you are or you have been. It's Luke 15. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to read the highlights of each of the four, and then we'll talk to you about it. All right, verse 1. Then drew near unto Jesus. Him means Jesus. All the publicans, they were the professional tax collectors, Internal Revenue Service boys. All the publicans and sinners for to hear him. He had a very interesting audience. He had the wicked and the godless as his audience. I like that kind of audience. I do. But there's always unsaved religion has to stick its nose in everybody's business. And here they come in too. And the Pharisees and scribes. Now that's religionists. That's people unsaved. Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners, eateth with them. Poor fools. What did they think he came for? Now here it is. And Jesus spake this parable unto them. Now after the comment, he said, okay guys, listen. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And you know the story, when he finds it, he puts it on his shoulders and brings it back home. That's the first kind of lost person. Now look at the second kind in verse 8. Either what woman, we go from a man to a woman, having 10 pieces of silver, 10 silver coins, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And you know the story, she called in all of her mates and all of her friends, and they said, oh, Sally or Mabel, whoever, we rejoice with you, you found the lost. Now here's the next one, next two, verse 11. And Jesus said, a certain man had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me my inheritance. That's what he's saying, that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now, here it is. Here's the young guy. You know, he just graduated from university. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, you know the rest of the story. We'll talk about it. Now, with that, let's get the last one. Look way over at verse 26. Here's the fourth kind of unsaved person, verse 26. 25, excuse me. Now, his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. This is the older boy. And the older boy called one of the servants, and he sort of said, "Hey, Sam, what's going on down there in the old farmhouse?" And the servant said, "Thy brother has come home, and thy father hath killed for him the fatted calf, because he's received him safe and sound, and he was angry, he was mad, and would not go in." Now, I'm going to stop there. You've heard that preached, probably under this roof a lot of times. If you're not in church, you've heard it. We've all heard bits and pieces of it. Now, I've named this four kinds of unsaved people. When we arrived in Australia in 1961, I had bits and pieces of this message then, and after we were there for a number of years, I began to see that among our Australian mates and Australian friends, they call them Australian cobbers, our Australian pals, I began to see that I could fit the Australians in, some of them into number one, some of them into two, some into that smart aleck, and some of them in that self-righteous hypocrite back home that had done everything except get saved. I found out we could fit. And then when we came on our first furlough in 1966, of course, we were chomping at the bit to get back, you know, and did that furlough and got it over. And I looked at it and I thought, you know, we got the same thing here in America and sitting in the churches too. Right. A couple little things I want to show you, then I want to drop right on to each of these four and explain them to you. And then you're going to reach a verdict and say, "I am one," or "I am two," or "I am three," and God forbid anybody be four here tonight in this crowd. Now, first thing I want to show you about this, and that is to remove a common mistake. The only preacher I've ever heard preach on this who didn't make this mistake was Danny Meadors. Danny's a converted Skid Row bum in Houston, Texas. He's been saved for years. When he was a four-year-old boy, his prostitute mother drove him up to an orphan home, set him out at the front gate, and drove off and left him. He found his mother nearly 35 years later on Trinity Lane in Nashville, Tennessee, and won her to Christ. And Danny's the only guy I've ever heard that's got that. I want to show you something. Now, the tendency is, in preaching this, that we'll reach in there and take the prodigal son out and preach some eloquent messages about him and forget what was said before and what was said after. Now, if you study the Bible, if you're worth a cracker in studying the Bible, you know that I told you this morning there's 3,102 verses in the 66 books of the Authorized Version of the Bible. 31,102. Now, anybody can reach in there and pull out one verse and forget what was said before it, who said it, who they said it to, what they said it about, forget what was said. That's the reason we got cults today. Sex and insects. Denominations and abominations. Is because they do that. For example, how many of you know to whom Jesus said first, John 3:16? To whom did the Lord say that first? Well, we give it to the kids in Sunday school. That's okay. But if you'll go back to the context, Jesus said that first to the wisest, oldest religious leader in Israel. And what was his name? Nicodemus. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't preach about the lost sheep and then wait 6 months and then preach about the lost coin. And Brother Dr. Fred, he didn't preach about the lost coin and then wait a year and a half and preach about the lost son. didn't do that. And that's where we blow it. That's where we mess it up. That's where we do context injustice. Now, here's how it works. Here, in this 15th chapter of Luke, there are 32 verses that cover all four of these he mentioned. These 32 verses, all four. Now, listen to me. Jesus gave this one message of four illustrations, as it were, in the same breath. Okay? Now, if you teach Sunday school and don't know that, you explain it to your class because some of them know more about it than you. And so here's the Lord Jesus bringing this message, and he gives the message at one time, in one breath, as it were. And in this one message, with one breath, in one message, he uses a lost sheep, a lost piece of money, a lost kid brother, and a lost older brother. Got it? Now, that's how you have to handle it. Now, sure, if you want to preach about the lost coin, do so. But explain to your audience, or teach about it, explain to the congregation that you are taking out of its setting and using it for an exclusive purpose, and when you're through, you're going to put it back in its setting. Now, if you don't interpret the Bible like that, you might end up being the next district superintendent for the Jehovah's Witness, or the Adventist, or God forbid, the Mormons, if you don't handle the Bible like that. So here's the Lord Jesus, and he has about him an infamous congregation. He has publicans and sinners. Now, there are 12 different words for sinners in the Greek New Testament, Textus Receptus. 12. And the one here is the most notorious, vicious, wild. You know those kind you wouldn't let them babysit with your grandmother. Now, this is kind of, the Lord Jesus had the publicans. They were Jews that had betrayed their nation, went over on the pay of the Romans, and were out blood-sucking taxes out of every Jew. They had tax booths at the end of every bridge, in river cross. Everywhere was taxes. And the average Jew hated the publicans. And so the Lord Jesus gathers this crowd about him. And the Lord Jesus gathers about him sinners, prostitutes, weirdos, you name it, all of them gather about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, isn't it interesting, the kind of folks that were attracted to Christ? What kind of people are attracted to you? You know, the average preacher today, if he had a crowd like this to pitch up at his front doorstep, the deacons would make him resign his church next week. I mean, that's the mess we're in. You see, the Lord Jesus, Luke 19:10, came to seek and save that which was lost. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. Ah, there's the word, of whom I'm chief. And if he saves the chief, he can get most of the Indians with him. All right? And so that's the scene we've got here. Christ, with the scum of society gathered about him, and he loves every minute of it. And here's all the guys, so religious and so good, they wouldn't dare touch him, scribes and Pharisees. And they said, what are you doing with a motley mob like that about you? Christ said, I'm going to tell you a little parable. Shut up and listen. Give you four illustrations. And he started. Now, I usually make this four-night stand on this, so I'm going to squeeze four in one here for you. It's going to be a beauty. Boy, this will go in the Smithsonian. This one will, won't it? Wow. Now, I want us to look at each one of these Christ mentioned here, and you see where you fit or have fitted. First, he says, I want to talk to you first about a shepherd that had 100 sheep. Incidentally, that's a large flock. I know in Africa, the average flock of those shepherd boys, those Baba Nangos, Father, here I am, it means those shepherd boys, where we were in South, the average flock is about 12. The man's got 25. He's got a good flock. This fellow had 100 sheep. And he lost one. He took the 99 back to wherever they should have been. And he turned around, put them in the hands of a keeper. and said, I'm going to look for the sheep that was lost. So this passage proves that sheep do not only and always represent believers. That knocks, that shoots that one down in flames. Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like what? Sheep, not goats. Now most of us look like goats and smell like goats, but all we like sheep have gone astray. And so we hear, here's a fella who has one sheep. Now I want to just real quickly, now are you the sheep sinner or have you been? Now listen very carefully. This sheep was lost. This sheep knew that he was lost, but he did not know how to get found. Now you let that sink in. The woman who won me to Christ in January 1946, I used to look after her husband's sheep, Mr. Jack Gifford, on the weekends down in Middle Tennessee, in Wilson County. And I know as a boy, you've got to take care of sheep. I know as a boy, tending sheep, nobody told me, you know, you just learn by observation. You can beat their heads in, they'll stand there and look at you. And I know as a boy by observation that when a sheep is lost from the rest of the flock, he knows it. Now, sheep can't read a road sign. A sheep doesn't say, this is the way to the fold, that's the way to hell. He can't do. When a sheep gets lost, there's something about his sheepology or his sheep psyche or his sheep nature, and that sheep suddenly begins to go, and they go to trembling. I've seen them tremble, just trembling violently, because the sheep understands he's lost. And the horror and terror of being lost from others of like nature grips him. This sheep was lost, knew he was lost, but didn't know how to get found. Now hear me. The liberal, modernistic, the liberal churches in America where they've got an infidel standing in the pulpit who doesn't believe the Bible he's preaching, and it's a good job and a good retirement, and hey, brother, the churches are full of these polecats. The liberal, modernistic churches in America, let me tell you, there's thousands sitting in these congregations, and they've heard just enough to know they're lost, just enough to understand their loss, but that Judas Iscariot in the pulpit has never told them, brother, how to get saved. Amen. That's what we got here. Right. Lost, knew he was lost, and didn't know how to get found, and praise God, here comes the shepherd. Amen. Looking for him. Well, glory. There you are right there. So you lost. You've heard enough of the Bible from your neighbor, from your grandmother, from your ex or somebody else or the grandkids or somebody on the job or somebody in the army or some good friend that you respect and know were a true Christian. You've heard enough to understand this is me. I'm lost. I know I'm lost. If I died tonight, I'd drop into hell before my motel room got cold. I've been living in. Okay? But I'm going to tell you, man, there's hope. Here comes the shepherd. Years ago in South Africa, I'd been conducting meetings in a place called Grahamstown. Greytown. And I'd been away from home about 4 weeks, and boy, I'd had enough of it. I was worn out. We had trouble to break out in the meetings. And, oh, I tell you, after a while, it'll beat you to death. And so I got up early in the morning, and I looked at the map, and I thought, now, I'm not going to go over here 200 miles good on the main highway. I'm going through the Inago Mountains. It was a dirt road. It's African huts and villages, and I'm going through the Inago Mountains. So I started, and I drove and drove and drove, and about, 11 o'clock, it was dusty and hot, and there was a little village called Babanango. That's a Zulu. It means Father, here I am. Babanango. Only Zulu there. They're the fierce ones. In South Africa, if you want to hire a night watchman, you hire a Zulu. They'll fight a freight train. The Zulu, not all are like that, the Zulu will. And so I pulled up at that little store and got something. Well, I got a cup of hot tea. That's all they had, and it's hot enough, but that's all you do. And I remember as I was getting, I was sitting there in the car to open, and an African lad about, and look, there's sheep, there's hundreds of sheep everywhere, you know, bar, 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 because the shepherd boys are coming to get something to drink. And a little boy, about, I don't know, 7, 8 years old, comes out, and he begins to go, ooey, 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 make a noise, something like that. And all of a sudden I noticed, boing, a head would go up, boing, a head would go up, boing, a head would go up. There's hundreds and hundreds of sheep. And I'm looking, boop, 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 boop. I thought, what's going on here? And I thought about, the sheep know my voice. And that little old boy so at me, brother, he just walked through there, ooey, ooey, and he had a knob kitty, one of those sticks with a knob they fight with. He was waving like, ooey, ooey, and toot, 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 and his sheep got right behind him. They followed him. Well, down the road. Down the road they went. Now, those sheep knew their shepherd. They knew his voice. Now, I had a real introduction there. They knew him, and they followed him. Now, if I'd have got out and said, ooey, ooey, I'd have probably got a butt in the seat of the pants from some old mean ram. Don't you reckon? See, they didn't know my voice, but they knew that little kid. Now, let me leave it now. This sheep was lost, knew he was lost, was terrified at the consequences of the wolves and the lions devouring. And hey, brother, there's a wolf and there's a lion. And what did he do? Here comes the shepherd. Hooey! Joe! Bill, Tom, Sally, where are you? I'm the shepherd. Where are you? Here, help, Lord. Vain is the help of men. And he found that sheep, and I happen to know what they do. They lay them on their back, and they tie their behind legs to their back legs, and their arms are free, and he brought him home. Now, any of you been that kind? Lost, knew you were lost, didn't know what to do about it, and here come the shepherd, and you depended totally, I think I heard that here tonight, absolutely and 100% on him. And brother, you got saved by grace through faith. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Well, that is wonderful. Now, Jesus preached that to the first. Can't you just see the scribes and Pharisees? He's off theologically. His Hebrew's off. Can't you just see him? You ever been in these? You know every church has to have 5 or 6 sire pusses in it to keep everybody humble. Every church has got to have them, haven't they? I mean, I'm sure you had a few sire pusses down in Gulfport. I spent the night there one night in a motel. The mosquitoes like they carried me off in that place. I always remember that, years ago. And so here's the sheep center. The sheep center is found, and the sheep center is saved. And you know where the shepherd took him? Back to other sheep.
Amen.
Now, when a person gets saved, they better seek out people of like experience and like faith. And then mix with them, be with them, bleat with them, run with them, graze with them, follow them with the shepherd. That's what you call church fellowship. That's what you call. So there's the first. Now let's get the second one. When Jesus finished that, he probably said, everybody understand? Why, yes, sir, Lord, we understand. He said, all right, let me tell you about a young woman. And said, here's a young woman who had 10 pieces of silver. Now actually what this is, the first time I ever went through the Holy Land, in 1966 when we had our first furlough, my family with me, I preached my way around the world back. That's when we went to Baghdad. Back, it took us 2 months. And we preached all the way from Darwin, Northern Australia, all the way back to Lions Falls, New York. All right? And in that process, we stopped in the Holy Land. And when we got off the plane, the first person I saw was a young maiden, assuming she was about 18 or 19 years old. And the thing that struck me, she had a string tied around her forehead, and on that string were 10 silver coins tied to the back of her head. Well, I thought about this. I asked the missionary, Brother Salih Nasser Abu Agel, a converted Arabian who was saved by reading a Bible somebody gave him, incidentally. He was a postmaster of Jerusalem. That's how he got saved. And I asked Brother Salih Nasser, I said, Brother Salih, what in the world is that woman wearing the money around her head for? That looks a bit goofy. He laughed and said, oh, you Americans. A lot of them say that. He said, that's what you Americans would call an engagement ring. You wear yours on your finger over there. Our daughters wear them on their head. That's her proud way of showing. That's her dowry. She's engaged to be married. And my mind began to go like a greyhound chasing a rabbit. And I thought, she lost one piece. That's like a young lady losing the set out of her engagement ring. You see, listen to it. She lost one piece of money. Now, very careful. These silver coins are round. They have no end. They have a part about them that's endless. This woman, she lost it by a fall. And if you can't connect that to Mother Eve in the garden, then I'll have to buy you a glass of buttermilk. This woman lost this coin by a fall, and it was lost. All those coins had the image of a man. I've got some old coins. I bought when I went through Tyre and Sidon from a man. They're not worth anything. But here is something with the image of a man that's eternal, and a woman has caused it to be lost by a fall. And without laboring on the point, surely we can make it click here. Here's the human race being thrown into condemnation and ultimately damnation through the crime of Adam and Eve in the garden. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, so death has passed on all men, for all have sinned. Now listen to me real careful now on this one. Now this coin was lost, but it didn't know it was lost. A coin can't think. Sheep can. The coin was lost, did not know it was lost, and would have perished in its lostness unless a little woman lit a lamp and got a burden, took a broom, and said, I'm going to find it or bust. Now you say, Brother Randy, let me tell you what it means. The coin was lost, did not know it was lost, did not understand it was lost. The way of the wicked is its darkness. Dr. Ferret, they don't know at what they're stumbling. There are people that are lost. They don't know what's wrong with them. They don't know why their life is a mess. They don't know why every day has been one slice of hell's cake after another, and they're ready to shoot their brains out. Years ago in 1972, my family and I went on a meeting with some folks in the mission we were working with down to a place called El Mirador in the Drunkensburg Mountains. And when the meeting was all over, a man came to me, Kusi Jersik. He said, Brother Pike, would you go with me to an African village? I said, sure. He said, we got to walk around a mountain. I said, that's all right. In those days, I could beat you on these crutches. So we drove and drove and drove and drove and drove and got to the end of the road and got out. And we walked for about a mile. Now, when I say a mountain, I don't mean 500 feet high. It is high enough. It's about an 800-foot drop-off. And there was a trail right around that thing. And the trail was big enough for two men to pass. It is Kusi Jersik. I'm on these crutches, and I'm hopping along there like a kangaroo. We're going along there. He said, uh-oh, we got to stop. Here comes an old African man. And we stopped. And we looked, and here comes this old African, and he's white-headed. Now, when they're white-headed, they're like a Chinese. You know they're old. Snow White. As you come around, I'm on these crutches like this, and I back up, and I put my back against the mountain, and Mr. Jersik's there. He has his hand here helping me. And as the old man started by, Sabona, Sabona, Sakabona, I see you, and all those things, you know. And he stopped, and he looked at my crutch. And he looked at me. And he got down there and began to pull my breeches leg up, look at these braces. He'd never seen that before in his life. And he began to feel of them. And I can't speak Zulu, Mr. Jersey could. And they began to chatter away there. And I said, what's he saying, Kusi? He said, he's fascinated. And he said, I said, what is this? Why you got these on? And so we use that. Now, I'm talking about being lost and not knowing you're lost and don't know what to do about it, and you're going to drop off into hell. Then you know it's too late. Then that's really what I'm after. And so we begin to talk, and the man could speak, pretty good English. The British trained them well. The British didn't do everything bad over there, regardless of what Dan Rather and his gang of cutthroats say. They didn't do everything bad, I'm telling you. And this fellow began to, and I asked him, I said, you call him old man. For Curtis, I said, old man, have you heard of Chot? Chot is Afrikaans for God. Have you heard of Chot? He said, bossy? Chot. Now point it up. And Mr. Jersik rattled away. Mr. Jersik said, Randy, he's never heard of God. So I said, okay. I said, do you know Jesu Christos? I know you say that way in Zulu, Jesu Christos. And they chatted away. And Kusi, Mr. Jersey Lee, he said, he's never heard of Jesus Christ. So I had my Bible in my pocket, and I said, de Babel, de Babel. What? He took it,
And he looked at it, and he looked at it, all over, upside, looked at it. No. Now, you know what I had on my hands? I had a coin that was lost, did not know he was lost, and would have perished and went to hell lost. Unless somebody with a burden... You know, I don't want to take typology to the extent that F.E. Marsh and John Darby took it and some of those guys. But I want to tell you, I wonder if that little woman with that burden and that lamp and that broom and rolling the furniture and moving the wood pile and shifting the coal bucket and kicking the cat out from under the bed or whatever, I wonder if that little woman with a burden for that one that was lost and was helpless, I wonder if that little woman could represent Freedom Baptist Church. With the light burning, she took a swipe under that bed and the dust came out and she didn't quit. She said, I gotta find it. And she searched and searched. And she took a swipe back there in the corner and tinkle, tinkle. And she looked and she found that which was lost. Some of you know for years in South Africa, we worked with the Christian Anti-Communism Mission Organization. We smuggled Bibles into the Soviet Union. Scriptures into... We dressed women up like they were pregnant, had a plastic bag on their tummy, and they were carrying about 100 copies of John. And we did everything to get God's Word in behind the Iron Curtain, especially in Africa. And we worked and worked to get God's Word in. And let me tell you, I remember one day Elsie Wimbles, the office secretary, phoned me and said, Mr. Pike, if you ever come by the mission, I got a letter for you from Hong Kong. I want you to read it. Well, I went and got the letter. I still got the letter somewhere on file. And we were helping to sponsor a radio broadcast where a man in a radio station in Hong Kong, what he would do 1 hour in the morning and 1 hour at night, he wouldn't preach. The program was called Reading the Bible Slowly. Because in communist China, the whole generation under Mao Zedong and Chou Enlai, a generation is 25 to 30 years, an entire generation had been raised, and listen, the word God in Bible and Jesus Christ wasn't even in the Chinese dictionary. They never heard of it. And so when this guy got on, he didn't preach. Hey, brother, let me give you 5 points. This guy said, I'm reading the Bible slowly. And he'd open it up, he'd say, in the beginning, God. And far away, up in northern China, out the east end of the Gobi Desert, there was a young soldier in Mao Zedong's Red Guard. And you know what he did? He had a radio against the law, and he got under his bed. He was of some rank of officer, allowed to stay with himself, which is very rare. One can report on the other. And he got under the bed with a small light, and he was listening, and he was writing down, in the beginning, God. Writing it down. Some of you people haven't opened the Bible in a month. You let the preacher do all the opening for you. That's the reason you're in the mess you're in. And the letter came through from Hong Kong. You know how the letter read? The young man said, I've been listening to your broadcast. Now listen to this. He said, I want to know more about God who made everything in the beginning. Can you please give me his full name and address where he lives so that I might write him a letter and learn more about God? Now you know what they had on their hand, the Hong Kong office? They had a lost coin. Lost. Didn't know it was lost. Would have perished lost, but that guy reading that scripture sent the light and sent the broom and swept the floor and shifted the furniture until they found the coin that was lost. The woman finds it, puts it back in its place, restores it with others, and all the neighbors rejoice. Now, we probably don't have any lost coins in here tonight, but I'm going to tell you, they're in Sevier County. When I was radio announcing years and years and right after I lost my legs and got out of the hospital as an 18-year-old boy, I became a radio announcer. When I was radio announcing, and I remember I got my life right with God sometime afterwards, and I came down, one Sunday morning after finishing their announcing, and I climbed those 32 steps in the Bell Building, and there was a young boy, a young Negro boy, about 15 years old, standing there.
And I like to kid. I like to joke with kids and have. I love children. We begin to talk. He said, "What do you do? Why are you crippled?" And I told him. And I looked at him. I said, "Son, do you know anything about Jesus Christ?" And he looked at me and he said, "Who's that?" We have these meetings in Kentucky. Dr. Fred shipped thousands of Bibles up there. At the end of every military meeting, we give all those boys a critique sheet. They fill it out. Did you enjoy the food? Is there anything you don't like? Please register your complaints. And we put on there, did you take a Bible? And the next question, is this your first Bible? Did you know? Now, I'm not saying there are thousands, but I myself, in one meeting, Don Parker brought me in. He said, "Brother Pike, you need to read this." And here's six pieces of paper, and at the bottom, American soldiers, and at the bottom, this is the first Bible I have ever seen. Now, there's the lost coin. Now, let me get you the next one, right quick. The lost younger boy. Well, I'm him. I'm not the sheep. I'm not the coin. I'm the lost young boy. You know the story. Now, it was right in these days. In fact, the Arabs today will still give the sons their inheritance before they're dead. I guess that's a good way to keep them from fighting about it, isn't it? They still do that today. And they tell me that the Yemenite Jewish people still do the same thing. So one day, the younger son got his older brother and pitched up his dad and said, "Look, Dad," said, "I've been thinking about moving up north to the south side of Chicago." He said, I hear that they've got some dancing girls up there, boy, and they make your eyes fall on the floor. They really have a big time up there in the south side of Chicago. And Dad, I've just had enough of this place and being religious and doing everything." He said, "Dad, I got to find out what life is right. Give me my inheritance." Father said, "All right, son, here's your share." And the older boy, "Here's your share." And the boy went off into a far country. That's where some of you are tonight. What does it mean? Far away from peace. Oh, you growl and scratch and howl about it, but in your gut feeling at night when there's nobody to falsely impress, in the bottom of your heart, you say, "I'm a wretched cuss. I'm a wretched cuss. I wish I had peace." That's the younger boy. When he ran out of money, he ran out of friends. Couldn't go to the burlesque anymore, the disco. The gambling tables in that Reno were empty. He had to have money. And here's a Jew who goes and slops pigs. I know what slopping pigs is. I was a country boy. Slopped pigs for his Gentile neighbor. Now there he is slopping the pigs and the suey and the squealing. And he lays back one day and he said, "I must be nuts." It says that he thought within himself. Hey, why don't you start thinking seriously? Do you want to die like you are tonight? All you've got to hand God is a bag of dirty rags, a wasted life. Is that what you want to do? Now, you might tell me you do, but if you got a brain a half an inch long, I know in your real heart you don't. Nobody would. You know the story. He made him a plan. He said, "I'm going home." He said, not only me, he said, "Well, the guys that work for my dad have a better deal than me." And he started home. I don't know how long. Now, far country in Jewish language means hundreds. The Queen of Sheba came from a far country. And the Jews are still arguing today. Some think it was India. How far that? And I'm going to tell you, he didn't get on a Greyhound bus and get a welfare check and fly in town with a six-pack of beer under his gut. Didn't do that. This kid walked and walked and walked. Meanwhile, down home, his old dad goes up on the housetop. They have flat houses over there. A lot of our African people build. Dad goes up on the housetop, and down he's on the housetop, and he's looking down the road. Wife says, "Honey, what are you looking for?" He said, "You know, I just feel like the boy's coming home. Just feel like it." And he's looking. Next day he looks, next night he looks, and weeks. And he's up there one night looking, and he sees an image. He says, "I know that Gant." He said, "I remember when he was a little boy, had that swag to him." You know what the father did? He came down from the housetop and ran down there and met him in the highway of his bitter experience. 2,000 years ago, God came down from the housetop of heaven, picked up a human body, and he's standing on that hellish road that you're on tonight. He's standing there. You know what? I dare you to find one word where the Father criticized that boy. He didn't. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of people, and they have been used as a battering ram for the devil. And the devil is a thief to steal and kill and rob. And Brother Challenger, he's demonstrated it in their lives. And they don't need somebody to drive them down any further. There's a lot of people, and they know they're wrecked and ruined and destroyed. And I'm going to tell you, to keep bringing it up and keep bringing it up, you need a dirty sock shoved in your mouth to do that. The Father didn't say, "Well, I knew you'd come home. You had enough of that, eh? It's about time. Mom and I have been praying for you." You know, get the demons to pray for you. "Been praying for you, boy." You know what the Father did? Ran down that road, threw his arms around him, kissed him, shouted to the servant, "Hey, Mo, get a robe, put on him." I'm sure he had a bath. You know, if you've ever slopped hogs like I do, you get some of that sooky suey on you, brother. It'll outstink Billy O, won't it? I done been there as a Tennessee boy, slopping pigs. Said, "Give him a bath." They put a robe on him. They put a ring on him. They put shoes on his feet. The first thing the Father said, "Kill the calf. We have to have the shedding of blood for the remission of sins." And the calf died. And the son was saved. And he was brought home. And boy, are you talking about getting out the fiddle and the violin. They had him a real party that night in that old log cabin down there in Coon Holler, didn't they? They were singing and rejoicing. The son had come home. Oh boy, everybody was glad. The old log cabin was rocking and rolling the right way this time. Everybody, "Hey, I was that kind. Dr. Fred, I think I smell out you were that kind too. You were that kind. And you got that Gideon Bible somebody gave you." And everybody rejoiced, but I'm sorry to tell you, we got one more. I hope nobody's like the next one. Out there chopping out the corn or black-eyed peas or whatever they had in those days, the older boy. He's always been a good fellow. Oh, he hasn't cussed too much, except when the mule stepped on his foot. Or you know how something like that. He got his finger caught in a single tree. And he's been a pretty good boy. He's always been in Sunday school. He's got a badge that long. And, you know, he's even got a King James Bible probably laying around on the desk. So he's the best guy in town. And he's out there chopping away, and he hears singing, looks down there, and old dad runs out on the front porch and says, "Glory to God," and runs back in the house. And he calls the servant. He said, "Go to check him out down and see if dad's all right." And he runs down there, and I see that servant. Boy, I've seen these Africans come running with the barefooted with the dust behind them. He runs up there. He said, "Oh, bossy, said, I got good news for you. Said, your old dad told me to tell you that your younger brother has done come home." "He has? And your dad has received him safe and sound." Let me tell you, brother, you can be so unsound and so shattered and so beaten and so rotten and so decayed. Brother, when you're saved, you're sound. Amen. You're put back together. Sound. Safe and sound. Now the real self comes out. He drops the hoe and he backs off. He said, "Oh, he's come home." He said, "Yeah." Said, "Dad said, hurry on home." Bible said he was angry and would not. Didn't say could not. Would not go in. Years ago, we went on furlough, and I went out in West Texas somewhere and preached in a big old church. They had him in the balcony. This was before the days of air conditioning. I mean, there were the old gals, you know, you've seen the fans from the funeral home like we used to have. They were fanning up a storm, and this is 1966, and I preached on hell that night. And God let me preach on hell. And a woman fainted. Hit the deck. Another woman got sick. Boy, the old bags got to peeling out of that place. And a row broke out. Next morning, to the motel room, the preacher comes in and said, "Brother Randy, we got trouble on hand." I said, "What's going on?" He said, "There's some folks mad about what you preached last night." I said, "Why are they mad?"
He said, really, it's troublemakers in the church. He said, did you see that first woman? I said, yes, I saw her. I said, I thought she had a heart attack. He said, listen, he said, that woman has been in church, said her grandfather helped build this thing. And you know what he said? He says she's mean as hell. Those are so his words. She's mean as hell. And you know what I told him? I said, she probably needs to get saved, does she? He said, she sure does. But she has reacted violent. Now, that was, I didn't have but one meeting. I was glad to get out of there, too. I was glad to leave it. Now, you know what that woman is? She's the older brother. The older brother. You know, you go in these churches, and I'm going to quit here now in a minute. You go in these churches, you can preach a nice little sermon, use some elegant words, and everybody like you and give you a good offering and send you off. I tell my wife, and we went back to Greenville, we were church shopping, we'd go in a lot of places. Mom said, what do you think about that? I said, honey, if somebody got in that pulpit and under the right, in the right spirit, cracked down on sin and began to name sin, I said, they'd fight it out for the next 6 months.
Yeah.
Amen? In that church. You, listen, you get stuck into sin, I'm not talking about being mean, the right way, and deal with it, and you'll flush out the older boys soon. He said, I'm not going. And you know where he is today? He's where Dr. Fred didn't want to go. He's been in hell for over 2,000 years. Four kinds of sinners. The sheep, the coin, the younger boy. Hey, the older boy. I don't need that blood. I don't like that rejoicing. I don't like that repentance. I don't like that you can't smoke and gamble and shack around with the girls. I don't like that. That's the older boy. Four kinds of sin. Now, I'm closing. Which one are you or have you been? Which one? Let's stand and pray, shall we? Shall we bow our heads, please, for God, before God? Lord, the entrance of Thy words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And we know that only the Holy Spirit can break through the darkness that shrouds men's minds and give them the light from heaven that they might correctly and properly see themselves as they are and come to be saved. And so we, again, this is His meeting. And we pray, dear Spirit of the living God, just glorify Christ and speak of Christ tonight to where it's needed. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. What number do we have, brother?
306.
306. Turn your hymns there, hymn books real quickly. 306. Just get one. If you know it, that's fine. 306. I'm going to sing one verse. I'm going to turn it over to the pastor. Now, I want you to think about which one are you. Now, can you say, I'm sheep, I'm coin, I'm older boy, or I'm afraid, I'm that devil with the Bible in his hand? Which one are you? Four kinds of sinners. Now remember, the sheep depended on the shepherd. The woman depended on the son. The younger boy depended on the father. The older boy depended on nobody but himself. All right, let's sing, shall we?
Have thine own.